Up our Bibles to the book of Mark, and we'll consider ourselves no longer in business meeting, and I appreciate your help. It takes a little bit, but it's got to be done. It's important. It's part of the Lord's work, and so we appreciate your help, and let's be much in prayer about these things. Mark chapter number 12. Mark chapter number 12. I'm going to let our brother missionary come at the end and maybe just give us a little report about what he's involved in. I think that's exciting to hear that there's a Spanish church in Wilkes County. I didn't know that. So I think that's a blessing. But we'll go ahead and give you what the Lord's laid on our heart for tonight. Mark chapter 12. We're going to begin in verse number 35 and read down through verse number 40. And we've been in the book of Mark now. This is lesson number 63. I call it a lesson, but I've really been preaching through the book of Mark or teaching through the book of Mark. And this is the 63rd time that we've been in the book of Mark. Chapter 12, verse number 35. The Bible said, "And Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, how say the scribes that Christ is the son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David therefore himself calleth him Lord. And whence is he then his son? And the common people heard him gladly. And he said unto them in his doctrine, beware of the scribes which love to go in long clothing and love salutations in the marketplaces and the chief seats in the synagogues and the uppermost rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers, these shall receive the greater damnation." Now, we're going to look at these verses tonight, but we'll just use the simple title, Jesus Questions the Pharisees. That's the heading in a Scofield Bible, Jesus Questions the Pharisees. And it seems like this whole chapter, and even going back into chapter number 11, has been taken up with one question after another. I mean, there's been a lot of questions that we've dealt with. And I just got to thinking about that, wondering how many questions was in chapter number 12. If I have counted correctly, up to verse number 35, just in chapter number 12, there's been 10 different questions has been asked. 6 of those questions were asked by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and 4 by the scribes, Pharisees, the chief priests, the elders, the Herodians, you know, all that crowd. It's been coming at the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, their intention in asking questions of the Lord Jesus has been, for the most part, what we read in chapter number 12 and verse number 13, where the Bible said, "And they send unto him certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians to catch him in his words." That's what they've been trying to do. And even back into chapter number 11, they've been trying to catch him in his words. They've been trying to make him look bad. Now, the last part of verse number 34, and I didn't say much about this last time, but the last part of verse number 34 says, "And no man after that durst ask him any question." So this will mark the end of the question asking session that's been going on, and they've been coming one tide after another, asking questions, trying to catch him, trying to make him look bad. Here we come tonight in verse number 35 to a teaching section, and it begins a several sections, we might say, of the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Although this begins with a question, verses 35 through 40 is actually teaching. He's beginning to teach them. In verse number 38, the Bible said, "And he said unto them in his doctrine." Now, people say, "Well, I don't like doctrine." Well, just leave your doctrine at the door and all that. I don't like to hear that. Doctrine is good. All doctrine is teaching. And if you don't like doctrine, what you're saying is, well, we don't want any teaching. We don't want to learn anything. But he begins to teach them in this passage of Scripture. And verses 41 through 44, more teaching about the widow's mite. And then the whole of chapter number 13, you may have just looked ahead at it a little bit, the Olivet Discourse. The whole chapter is taken up with teaching. We're getting ready to get into some real interesting things in the next few weeks. So we're starting a teaching section here. And the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ begins with a question. And so I'll just say, number one, there's just about three things I'm going to point out here in these verses. Number one, there's a question. And so we have another question. The Bible said in verse 35, and Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, how say the scribes that Christ is the Son of David? Now, this is a question concerning the genealogy of the Messiah. That's what it's talking about. That's what it boils down to. And in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ with the scribes and the Pharisees, it was very common knowledge, and it should have been common knowledge because they had the Old Testament. They were learned in a lot of the Old Testament, and they knew what it said. These scribes and these Pharisees, their whole business was taken up in the law and interpreting the law. And we went over that last week. So it was very common knowledge in Jesus' day that the Messiah would be the Son of David. That he would be in the lineage of King David is who that's talking about. If we were to take time to go over into Matthew, the same passage of Scripture, it says over there in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 41, Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, the Son of David. Now when Jesus said, what think ye of Christ? And I've pointed this out before, when you find in the New Testament the word Christ, it means the Messiah. It's talking about the Messiah. He said, what do you think of the Messiah? What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They said, the Son of David. I mean, that was a kindergarten question. Everybody knew that. Whose son is the Messiah going to be? It's the Son of David. That's who they were looking for. Now, in response to their answer, well, who's the Messiah? He's the Son of David. In response to that, the Lord Jesus asked them the question in verse number 35. And Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, how say the scribes that Christ is the Son of David? He'd already brought up the question. What do you think of Christ? Whose son is he? He's the Son of David. And notice how this is phrased in verse 35. How say the scribes that Christ is the Son of David? How is it that the scribes say that the Messiah is the Son of David? That is what he is asking them in verse number 35. Now, in all fairness, they have come one group after another, and they've been trying to set him up. They've been asking him questions, trying to set him up to make him look bad. Is it right to pay taxes? What about in the resurrection, this woman had seven brothers to... She took seven brothers as her husband, and they all died and didn't have any children. In the resurrection, whose wife is she going to be? Them trick questions. They're trying to set him up. They're trying to make him look bad. Now, in all fairness, he's going to set them up. And he is going to make them look bad. Now, they never made him look bad, but every time they come at him with these questions, he makes them look bad. And so it's his turn now. And he asks them a question, and it's going to make them look bad. But it's not a trick question. Now, their questions had been designed to catch him in his words, to make him look bad in front of all the people. But his question is not a trick question. It is an honest question, and they had not considered what the answer was. They could only see one part of the question. So Jesus said again in verse number 35, how say the scribes that Christ is the Son of David? What he's saying there in verse number 35, how come they say that? That's maybe how we might phrase that question. How come the scribes say that? How come everybody knows that the Messiah is going to be the Son of David? And many, many places in the Bible talks about the root and the offspring of Jesse. And they knew, that's one thing they did know, that the Christ, when he come, he'd be the son of David. But how say the scribes that? How come they say that? Now it's Bible study time. And Bible study time begins in verse number 36. The Lord Jesus uses the scripture to expound the scripture. He uses the scripture to answer his question. Verse number 36, the Bible says this, "For David himself said by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool." Now, the reference here is to Psalms 110 and verse number 1. That's what he's referring to. If you look back in your Bible, it's Psalms 110 and verse number 1. And I'm going to read it for you. It says the same thing as it says here in verse 36. "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." And so that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is using here. He's referring back to Psalms 110, verse number 1. And I've said this many, many times. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. Well, what brother so-and-so say about it? If I'm looking, he probably didn't say nothing about it. That 9 times out of 10, when I read a commentary, they didn't say anything about what I wanted to learn about. But the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. And the best commentator on the Bible is the Lord Jesus Christ. How would you like to have heard the Lord Jesus teach a Bible lesson? Well, that's what we have in front of us. The Lord Jesus teaching a Bible lesson. He's expounding Psalms 110 in verse number 1. Now, there are many, many commentaries that really aren't worth putting in the fire. I mean, they're not much. If you buy a commentary and all it does is tear down and question and say, well, this is what it says, but somebody believes something else, I'm not going to waste my time reading that. There's a lot of critics out there, and they criticize everything. They criticize everything that is said in the Bible. And if the Bible makes a statement, they've got a counter to it. They've got a criticism of that. But the critics could learn a great deal from just this one passage of Scripture here, this one verse in the Bible. They could learn that the Lord Jesus Christ himself used the Bible to comment upon the Bible. He used Psalms 110, verse number 1, quote it. We could learn from this, if you were interested about Psalms 110, you could learn that David wrote it. Now, some say that although it says a Psalm of David, some say, well, David probably didn't write that. Jesus, he sure thought he did. Now, that's what it said there in verse number 36. For David himself said. Who wrote Psalms 110 anyway? Jesus said David did. I guess he would know. I know he would know. Not only did, and some people think that the Bible, you know, that these writers and David, they just sat down and wrote whatever they wanted to. But the Lord Jesus said that David said this by the Holy Ghost. How did the Bible come to us anyway? By the Holy Ghost. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost is what the Bible says. Jesus said that David wrote it. David said it, and he said it by the Holy Ghost. And the Lord Jesus Christ also said that this psalm concerns the Messiah. Now some say, well, that's not talking about the Messiah. But Jesus said it was talking about the Messiah. David, when he wrote this in Psalms 110, was writing, he was thinking, he had in his mind, talking about the Christ, the Messiah. And so there's a lot of things we can learn in verse number 36. Now, next is a statement with a question in verse number 37. So verse 36 is Psalms 110, verse 1. Verse number 37 is the Lord's commentary upon that. Now, what did he have to say about Psalms 110, verse number 1? Verse 37 said, David therefore himself calleth him Lord. And whence is he then his son? Now, this is one of them verses that if you're going to get it, you're going to have to sit down and think about it. What does that mean? And what is that saying? What was the Lord Jesus saying to them? He quotes out of the book of Psalms, and then he comments upon that in verse number 37. David therefore himself calleth him Lord. And whence is he then his son? What he was asking those scribes, he was asking them, how can David refer to the Messiah as his Lord and the Messiah be his son? That's the question he was putting before the scribes. Now they knew. They knew the Messiah would be the son of David. But how is it that David could refer to the Messiah as being his Lord if the Messiah was also his son? That's what Jesus was asking these scribes to explain to him. How can he be his Lord and his son? Now, if we look back at verse number 36, now, your King James Bible is perfect. There's nothing wrong with the King James Bible. The King James Bible, when you read in your King James Bible, the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, that is always a reference to Jehovah God. Jehovah God is God the Creator. It's not Allah, it's not Buddha, it's very specific. The Lord, Jehovah, said to my Lord, Adonai, is still the Lord, but that's a reference to the Messiah. The Lord said unto my Lord, the answer to the question that they had no answer to, the answer is that Christ is not only the Messiah, the son of David, but he's also the son of God. Now the scribes, they readily would admit, well, the Messiah, he's the son of David. But what they were not looking at and what they could not recognize is that the Messiah is also the son of God. He's eternal. The Lord said unto my Lord. The only way that's possible is that the Messiah is God himself. Look in Matthew chapter number 1. In the Bible, we may read the Bible and say, oh, these names, my goodness. If you get up in the middle of the night and you can't go back to sleep, go find some of the genealogies in the Bible. It'll put you right back to sleep. Say, oh, these names, is that necessary? It takes up all this space. What is the purpose in all of it? The purpose is this. It is very, very important. I mean, it cannot be any other way than that the Messiah would be the son of David. If the Lord Jesus Christ is not genetically connected with King David, then there's nothing. It's all off. He has to be. So the Word of God takes great pains to map out the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's very, very important. Matthew chapter 1, verse number 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. He has to be the son of David. And there's all these names. My goodness, some of them you never even heard of and you can't pronounce half of them. But they're important. And it's a blessing to study it out. We'll not take time to do that tonight, but look down at verse number 7, verse number 16. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. He's the Messiah. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together. What's the big deal about Christmas anyway? the Messiah has come. Have you ever noticed that the genealogy of the Lord Jesus, tracing Him all the way back to David? The very next verse begins, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise." If He's not the son of David, the birth doesn't matter. That is very, very important, who He is, who His family is. And you have it all laid out there. And then, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise." What's the big deal about Christmas? It's the incarnation. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." He's the son of David, but He's the Son of God. That's the only way David could refer to the Messiah. He's talking about my Lord, my Christ, my Messiah is the Lord. But He's also the Son of David. He's the Son of God and He's the Son of man. The scribes could not understand that, but that's the mystery of the incarnation. That's the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Now look on the other side of the book of Mark, in the book of Luke. In the book of Luke, now in the book of Matthew, he goes back and it traces him back, his lineage, through the son of David, Abraham, David. But in the book of Luke, Luke chapter number 3, we find there's another emphasis. In Luke chapter number 3, there is the genealogy of Mary. And in Luke chapter number 3, there's another long line of names. But these names go back even farther than Abraham did. Luke chapter 3 and verse 22, "And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? He's the Son of God. God spoke from heaven, the voice, the dove, the Trinity is pictured there. There's the Father, there's the Spirit in the dove, there's the Son. "This is my beloved Son. This is the Son of God. In thee I am well pleased." In verse 23, "And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli, which was the son of Matthat, which was the son of Levi," there it goes again. Is all these things important? Look how long it goes on. My Bible, it's the next page. It goes all the way down. Look at the very last verse. Verse 37, then verse 38. "Which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God." The Lord Jesus Christ. Whose son is he? He's the son of God. He's the son of David. He's God manifest in the flesh. He had a heavenly father. He had an earthly mother. And we find the two genealogies of that parentage there in Matthew and in the Gospel of Luke. So who is the Messiah? The Lord Jesus was asking back in Mark chapter number 12, who is he anyway? Whose son is he? He's both. He's the son of David. He's the son of God. There's only one. It's very, very important. There's a question. Now, we move on tonight. Second of all, there's not only a question, there's a response to that. The response is in the last part of verse number 37. And it just says this, "And the common people heard him gladly." And the common people heard him gladly. Just think about it tonight. Is there anything better than seeing somebody who thinks they know it all put in their place? That's why the common people, they're just eating it up. I would only watch a debate if somebody told me, "Did you see so-and-so?" Some nobody stood up and asked a question and they didn't know how to answer. It made them look bad. I would watch to see that. We like to see that. Common people do. I mean, the scribes, they were the experts. They knew everything. They were the ones everybody went to. But here they've come up against somebody, the Lord Jesus Christ, and they can't do anything with him. And they're supposed to know everything. But every time they talk with Jesus Christ, he makes them look bad. And the common people heard him gladly. I would have followed around just to just to see him walk off not knowing what to say. I mean, he made them all look bad. If you look back in chapter 11, verse number 33, when he asked about the baptism of John, and in Mark chapter 11, verse 33, and they answered and said unto Jesus, "We cannot tell." Jesus answered and saith unto them, "Neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things." Remember how bad that made them look? The baptism of John, is it of man or is it from heaven? And they didn't know how to answer. They're supposed to know all this stuff. And their answer was just simply, "Well, we don't know. We can't tell." Look over in chapter 12, in verse number 12. I mean, every time they came at him trying to catch him in his words. Chapter 12, verse 12. "And they sought to lay hold on him, but feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken the parable against them. And they left him and went their way." They said, "We'd like to kill him, but we're afraid of the people." He made them look bad. Chapter 12, verse number 24. "And Jesus answering said unto them," now these are the experts. They know everything. "Jesus answering said unto them, Do ye not therefore err, because ye know not the scriptures, neither the power of God?" Now, for the Lord Jesus to tell them that they were in error and that they didn't know the scriptures, man, that's a slap in the face. They're supposed to know. They're the experts. They're the Pharisees. They're the scribes. They're the lawyers. And who is this coming and telling me? You know, can you imagine how that galled them for him to tell them that they didn't know the scriptures? But he told them, "You don't know the scriptures. You're in error because you don't know the scriptures." It's no wonder the common people heard him gladly. They liked it. I look on down in verse number 27, that same passage of scripture that is dealing with, where he said, "He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. You therefore do greatly err." Not only are you in error and you don't know the Bible, but you have missed the mark so bad it's not even funny. The common people heard him gladly. The common people will still hear him gladly. You know who has a problem? It's not the common people. And I know there's some that hear what I'm saying tonight. Who has a problem with what the Lord Jesus has to say? Some people are smarter than he is. It always amazes me who can't understand the King James Bible. "Well, I don't know. There's all those these and thous." A fifth grader could figure out what a thee and a thou was, but somebody that's gone off to college and has a big education, a lot of times they can't understand. They can't understand what that means. The common people hear him gladly. There's some that they know too much to learn from the Lord Jesus. All right, there's a response from the common people. They heard him gladly. And then number three, and last of all, there is a warning there. There's a warning. "And he said unto them in his doctrine, in his teaching, Beware of the scribes." Now, who's listening now? The common people. "Beware of the scribes, which love to go in long clothing and love salutations in the marketplaces." We'll just look at a few of these things tonight in closing. There's a warning. Now, do you know any time the Bible says beware, what we ought to do? We ought to underline that and highlight it. Beware. The Lord Jesus said, "Beware the scribes." Be wary of them. You know what it means? Like people hang up a sign, "Beware of dog." That means don't go in there and try to pet it on the head. It'll bite you. That's what beware means. Caution, warning. Beware of the scribes. The scribes were the religious experts. Well, who made them experts? They made them experts. That's how you get to be an expert. They made themselves experts. They made themselves out to be the ones that knew everything, and people came to them. And the Lord Jesus said, "Beware of the scribes." Look how he describes them. "Which love to go in long clothing." I know this fella. I don't know him real good, but I an acquaintance. That's how I would put it. And I seen this fellow the other day, and he asked me a question. He knows I'm a Baptist preacher, and it surprised me that he asked anything about it. He said, do Baptist preachers wear robes? I said, praise the Lord, no. He started asking me these questions about that. I just thought it was interesting. I was glad to talk to him about it. Do Baptist preachers wear robes? No. We do not wear long clothing like that. Boy, I'm thankful for that. We're not opposed to modesty. Modesty is a good thing. Modesty is taught in the Bible. But I have learned over the years that if somebody makes a real, real big deal about their long clothes or about how they dress or about dress, and I'm for dressing right and looking right and all those things. Don't mistake what I'm saying tonight. But a lot of times when somebody makes a huge deal about it, they're usually covering up something else. They love to go about in their long robes. I mean, they could walk down the street and everybody recognized them as being religious. They had an air about them. Look how spiritual we are. Look how religious looking we are. I mean, if you see somebody in a long robe, big gold chain around their neck, you don't have to ask them, are they religious? Sure they are. Everybody recognizes that. People that don't know anything about anything will acknowledge that. Oh, the Pope came to town. These scribes, they loved to go around like that. They didn't have big gold crosses, but they had the scriptures, the phylacteries, and, you know, they had, everybody knew. Everybody knew who they was. Jesus said they loved to go about in long clothing. And love salutations in the marketplaces. Special treatment when they went downtown to do their shopping. That's how I interpret that. Oh, Rabbi Goldman or whatever. Come over here. I have a special deal for you today. I don't know that that's exactly, but salutations in the marketplaces. That's where you go to do your business. Brother so-and-so, preacher, pastor, father, reverend, whatever. They love that. They ate that up. And you say, well, I'm not a preacher. I'm not or anything like that. I don't understand what you're talking about. I think I might have told you this before, but it's been years. But back when Brother Gillum, Charles' daddy, run the Cove Creek store and I pastored over at Forest Grove, I started stopping down at Cove Creek to get my gas. And so I stopped in there. I filled up one day. I didn't really know them that good. I knew who it was. I didn't know he was such a big kidder. But I filled up my truck. I went in to pay for it. I might have got $10. Well, I gave him exact change. He gave me some change back. I said, no, I got this. He said, that's preacher's discount. Boy. Did I feel special? I thought, that is really nice of them. I have never done that before. He knew I was a pastor, and I stopped and got gas, and he gave me a discount, and man, that made me feel sort of special. I said, I'm going to start buying my gas there and, you know, be a patron and give them business. And I went several times after that. And I was filling up down there one day and I was reading the sign on the gas pump and it said, if you pay cash, you get 3 cents off. That's all he had done. And he told me that. Talk about busting my bubble. They love to go to the marketplace and they say, come here, I'll give you an extra loaf of bread. Come here, I'm going to give you a good deal today. Man, I'm the preacher. Going to treat me good. They love that. They eat that up. They love salutations in the marketplace. Give them the big head. And when they went out to eat, verse number 39, more of the same. And the chief seats in the synagogues and in the uppermost rooms at feast, and everybody treated them special because of who they were. But verse number 40, Jesus said about them, These scribes, beware of them which devour widows' houses. Now, what they were doing, what they were involved in, they were making mortgage loans to widows. And when the widows were not able to pay, they took their houses. That's what they were doing. They were crooked. They were all about money. That's what got them riled up in the first place. Remember, Jesus turned over the money changers' tables, and I mean, it's just all about money to them. And they are involved in all this crooked stuff and devouring widows' houses. That's what they were doing. They were taking when somebody couldn't pay them back. But here it gets even worse. The Lord Jesus said, and for a pretense, make long prayers. For a pretense, that word pretense there, it means professed rather than real. It means make-believe, fiction, false show. It means an outward showing. Pretense is tied in with the word pretend. They acted all religious and right with God, and to cover up their wickedness, they made these big, long prayers like that made it all right. But they were just doing that to cover up the bad things they were doing. To make these long prayers. Now, I'm not against long prayers in private, but if we're getting ready to eat over here, somebody pray short. You know, do your long praying at home. Don't try to impress everybody while the food's getting cold. Let's pray. Let's eat. Pray your long prayers at home. Pray your long prayers in private. But these fellas, they'd get out on the street corners. They'd go in and where everybody could see them and make these long religious sounding prayers to make themselves look spiritual. But Jesus said they just did that to cover up, to pretend. It was just a false profession. For pretense make long prayers. Then he said in verse number 40, which devour widows' houses and for pretense make long prayers. Look what the Bible said. These shall receive the greater damnation. It brings about the question, will hell be worse for some than others? It will be. That is exactly what that's talking about. Now, the word damnation, that's a Bible word. We hear that used quite often out here in the world, but it's a Bible word. And the word damnation has to do with judgment rendered, that God is going to judge them. They will receive the greater damnation. They will receive the greater judgment because of how they were doing. Other passages of Scripture in Matthew chapter 11, verses 22 through 24, I'll just read verse 24. Jesus said, but I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. And that was where he went through and he mentioned all those cities. He said, be worse for you. And it goes on down and it says, because there he did his mighty works and they repented not. There's no preacher in Sodom. But when the Lord Jesus came and they saw what he did, he did his mighty works and he raised the dead and he calmed the storms and he did all those things and they just went right on. He said it'll be more tolerable for Sodom. There will be a greater judgment for those that had more truth and rejected it. Matthew chapter 23 is the woe unto the Pharisees chapter. And I mean, he just goes down through there and he lets them have it. He said in verse 33, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? There's that word again. It's talking about judging somebody. There's no way for them to escape. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ never spoke to anybody like that except the religious crowd? The woman at the well, he didn't condemn her. The woman taken in adultery. I mean, you could just go right on down through there. The thief in the cross. He never, ever talked to any of them like that. But that religious crowd, well, he's rough on them. That's who he called the hypocrites, the vipers. That's who he said, talked about the damnation of hell. Man, that's strong language. We look at sin and we say, well, this is bad and this is bad and this is bad. But do you know in God's estimation of things, what is worse is the religious deceivers, those that preach a false gospel, religious hucksters. It doesn't matter if they're Baptist or if they're just under the banner of Christian, or I thought about that Church of Christ crowd on the radio telling people all these years you have to be baptized to be saved. I mean, they argued that, and if you've heard one of them, you've heard the whole 30 years of broadcast. That's deceived a lot of people. What's so bad about that? Is people will believe that and die and go to hell. That's what's bad about that. Catholicism, all the cults, it's not the people. I see the people. I love the people. I know some Catholics I love dearly. I know some Mormons. We got a Christmas card still from people we knew in Idaho. They're Mormons. They're lost. They're not evil. They're not wicked. But I'm telling you, what they're following is going to lead them not to heaven. It doesn't tell them about being saved and born again and eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just a work salvation. A lot of robes, a lot of religious talk. Jesus said, you receive the greater damnation for that because it sends people to hell. People go to hell thinking that they're all right and thinking that they're a good person. And a lot of people are turned off and turned away by deception in religion. They say, well, they're all rotten. I don't want to hear what the preacher has to say. And so the Lord Jesus, and I'm closing with this, he said, these shall receive the greater damnation. Some will. I don't understand it all, but I believe what the Bible says. That's why we ought to be real careful about how we present the gospel. We never want to just be religious. But a lot of people, they just want to be religious. They don't want anything to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. So we close tonight. What about that? Beware, beware, beware.